Now, shall we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs and turning again tonight to chapter 10, book of Proverbs in chapter 10, and reading once again the first 14 verses. It's really verses 4 and 5 that we come to tonight, but beginning to read again in verse 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with his eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come to another couple of those pointed statements of the book of Proverbs, which are calculated, of course, to fasten some particular aspect of the truth of God and the verities of God firmly in our hearts and in our minds. In this particular part of the book, you remember, we have the beginnings of the setting forth of these Proverbs of Solomon in a more concentrated fashion than you have had up to this point in the book. And as you can see, even from those verses that we read again together this evening, virtually each of those verses and virtually every phrase within each of those verses just absolutely burst out with application or with illustration or with a word of instruction to our hearts and to our minds forevermore. The Proverbs of Solomon, as it says in that opening verse of this new section of the book, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And as Solomon begins there under the hand of God with that weighty statement, and a weighty statement not only for children and for young people, as we saw last time, but for each and every one of us as we take the application of it aright. So he goes on with many, many weighty statements, one after the other, line upon line, precept upon precept, setting out what the book of Proverbs calls itself, apples of gold in pictures and frames of silver. A word fitly spoken, it says, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And so every one of the utterances, every verse, every phrase virtually, as we say, then it's something that is fitly spoken, something that fits some particular aspect of our life, our conduct, our behavior, our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, as the case might be, something that is very fit, something that is very needful, that is most required for the life that God has called us to live. So it's two of those words fitly spoken then that we come to this evening. Couple more of those statements, as I say, which are sharp, which are pointed, but which are meant to be because they are calculated to fasten the truth in our hearts and in our souls. And just bear in mind, of course, again, that this man Solomon is merely the human author of this book that we call the Book of Proverbs or the Proverbs of Solomon. He's the earthly author, but the one behind it, because it is a part of God's word, is our God in heaven above. And so you always move away from the mere thought that you have an earthly father instructing his earthly children with regards to their conduct and their behavior in this world. But what you have really is God as a heavenly father instructing his children, or instructing those who may become his children when the spirit of adoption makes them his children through faith in Jesus Christ his son. But whatever, it's not simply Solomon that is speaking these words to his children. It is God who is speaking these words by the Spirit in his word into the hearts and minds of those who are ready to receive those words. And so, having begun, as we say, this new part of the book, having begun with those weighty statements that we looked at last time, now he comes with some more of these pointed words, these words calculated to fasten God's truth in our hearts. May it do so tonight, my friends. May we be able to take them just as they come sharply to our souls, and may they do that which is well-pleasing in the Lord's sight. Now, it's the two statements, as we said, in verses 4 and 5, twin statements, in fact, you might call them, because in a sense, they're dealing with two related matters. And if you wanted a couple of overall words, just to sum up the themes or the applications that are present in the two verses, you could say that in the first place, we are reminded that obligation is something that is to be undertaken, and then we're reminded that opportunity is something that is not to be missed. Obligation is something that is to be undertaken. Opportunity is something that is not to be missed. When Solomon says to his son in verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand and so on, he's simply speaking about obligation, that there is obligation laid upon us to be industrious, to be diligent, to be as assiduous in the doing of a thing in order that we might reap the benefits from the doing of that thing. And then when he says there in verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth and harvest is a son that causeth shame. That unmistakably, you see, is a tremendous picture of the business of opportunity, of the laying hold of opportunity when opportunity is placed before us and comes before us and is presented to us. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. There is such a thing as obligation. We are to do certain things in order to enjoy certain things. There is such a thing as opportunity. And when opportunity is presented to us, then we are under obligation to seize the opportunity as it comes before us. And as under God's hand, then Solomon takes in hand to instruct his children, it is a word of instruction for all our hearts, for each and every one of us before the Lord. Now, if you take what you might call the prudent truth of the two statements and apply them to our everyday life, then surely the two statements, my friends, virtually go without saying or without any argumentation whatsoever. A slack hand impoverishes, a diligent hand makes rich. You don't have to think in terms of a Howard Hughes or a Carnegie or some kind of an Arabian sultan when you think in terms of riches and so on. It's just a plain, straightforward statement that a person who is diligent, a person who is industrious, a person who is conscientious or whatever, if that person is that kind of person in the doing of a certain thing, then that person is going to reap the benefits of doing that particular thing in that particular way. On the other hand, if that person is remiss or careless or neglectful, then they too are going to enter into the results of their neglect, of their remissness or whatever, and they too are going to feel the results of that. So when he says he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich, it's a plain, straightforward statement. And what Solomon is simply telling his children is something that is built into the whole fabric of society, built into the whole laws of nature itself, as we call it, namely that we are obligated to do certain things in order to enjoy the benefits of certain things. And when we don't take that obligation in hand, then we don't receive the benefit of that which we are obligated to do. There is such a thing as cause and effect. That's simply what he's saying. And diligence, he says, makes a man rich. It brings its rewards. And negligence, he says, well, that has its results also. And it results in that man's impoverishment. It results in that man's poorness. Straightforward. And of course, the enforcing of that same truth in the picture of that son sleeping in the harvest and missing the opportunity of harvest time, so that he comes to the point where the harvest is over and gone. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So there is such a thing as obligation, such a thing as obligation then being undertaken, there is such a thing as opportunity. And the obligation linked to opportunity is that when opportunity does present itself, then we are under obligation to lay hold on the opportunity and to make the best possible use of that opportunity that is presented to us. Straightforward wisdom, you might say. Something, my friends, really that nobody should argue against. Something that is absolutely straightforward. Don't we like people who are industrious, people who are assiduous, people who are diligent? Don't we like those kind of people, especially if it is something for ourselves that those people are doing? But if it's somebody that deals with a slack hand and it touches our pocket or our well-being, then we all know what our opinion of that kind of a person is. So Solomon is simply stating something that should go without saying, that should go without argumentation. Now then, if you branch out from the merely natural or temporal truth of those words, you see how ready and pointed the application is in the things of the gospel. If it is the case, my friends, that we should applaud industry, that we should look to somebody who is a diligent man or a diligent woman, as the case might be, and those people receive the due riches and reward for that. Now, on the other hand, if you would smile at the picture of this foolish son sleeping in harvest, what a tremendous picture it is. There he is, you see, he's under the haystack, or he's curled up somewhere in some corner of the field where nobody can see him, and all the zeds are flowing out of his mouth. He's a foolish son. He's sleeping in harvest. It's got a very, very severe side to the picture, of course, because he sleeps right through the harvest. And when he wakens up at the end of the harvest, he wakens up to shame and frustration and poverty at the end of the harvest, because the opportunity is now past. But you see, if we can see those kind of things and appreciate the kind of concepts that are being born out there and easily recognize those things in the temporal and the natural, why not in the spiritual? Why not in the spiritual, my friends? And if the concepts are fully recognizable under those natural terms, surely then when it comes to the greatest issue of all, the issue of our soul salvation, those words should transcend even the natural point and should pierce into any person's heart that with regards to spiritual things, there is obligation laid upon us. With regards to spiritual things, there is opportunity presented to us. And as the obligation is laid upon us, my friends, we are called to undertake the obligation. And as the opportunity is presented to us, I tell you, my unconverted friend, you are under obligation to seize the opportunity. While it is still called today, while it is still the time of gathering in and the time of harvest, lest you end up shamed like that foolish son in the statement and come into an undone eternity forever and ever. You see, isn't it a strange thing, my friends? Why shouldn't a person be industrious with regards to their soul? Why is it even, if you get a person going, as they would say, over the top with regards to the things of their eternal soul in Jesus Christ their Savior, that's the only place where you're not allowed to be industrious, where you're not allowed to be assiduous, where you're not allowed to be fervent? You can be fervent in anything, my friends. You can fly about at a kite and crash to the ground to your death. That's all right. You can do a million and one things apart from being a bit warm about the things of religion. But surely there is nothing that we are under more obligation to be industrious concerning than the things of our souls that never die and which we must answer for before the Lord our Savior. You know, Solomon later on in his writings in the book of Ecclesiastes makes that famous statement or that famous prompting, if you like. Look, he says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Do it with thy might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. My friends, if that holds good in 1,001 areas of our life, surely in the area of our soul salvation, it holds good 1,000 times more. If there is one place where we are to do the doing with all our might, it is those things concerning our souls forevermore. And so when he takes up here under the Spirit of God, draws out those concepts even for his children in the things of this life. And any of us in this life, my friends, of course we're to be industrious and everything else. Of course we're to be. But then when you transfer that over to the issues of our souls, what a clear, pointed word to pierce into our hearts. How industrious are we concerning our souls? My friends, are we negligent? Do we lose the opportunities? Or do we lay hold on those opportunities, fulfilling the obligation to do just that and doing it with all diligence so that we end up spiritually rich at the end of the day and entering into that spiritual harvest at the end of the day that the Lord our God has promised us? Are we like that, my friends? Industrious in many things, diligent in many things, assiduous in many things, but with regards to the things of our souls, a slack hand makes eternally poor. You keep that before your eyes tonight, my friends, as God so graciously brings his word. You know the gracious ways that God brings his word. And if there's anything about the Bible, nothing about the Bible should amaze us, but really, if there's anything about the Bible that should amaze us, my friends, it's the multitude of ways in which God speaks. The multitude of ways. All the histories, all the precepts, all the promises, all the songs, all the psalms, all the parables, all the illustrations, all the proverbs. And it's as though God comes to us, my friends, and says, now what about this way? Or what about taking the word this way? Or do you see my truth this way? My friends, God opens up so many ways for us to understand what he's saying. For the good of our souls. For the good of our souls. And when he comes here in this particular part of his word, and is with a hammer in his hand, sometimes tapping, sometimes driving the sharp nails into our hearts, it's for our good. It's for our good that God does that. And the ultimate glory of his name in our good when we come to see our good in his hands. Now, you see what it is that's really involved in these verses, or maybe we should say who it is that's involved in these verses. And of course, it's that old friend of the book of Proverbs, the sluggard, the slothful man. You remember how we were introduced to him way back earlier on in the book. And as you're introduced to the sluggard or the slothful person in the earlier parts of Proverbs, so he keeps cropping up time after time after time. Sometimes he is named. Sometimes it's simply implied that it's the slothful man that you're dealing with. And you see here in the negative part of these verses, it's really the slothful man that's being dealt with. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. That's the sluggard, that's the slothful man. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. That's the sluggard, that's the slothful person. And you remember the slothful person, of course, in that first introduction, really is introduced to us under these farming terms, under these kind of agricultural terms once again. And when Solomon is instructing his children there, he begins to tell them about the sluggard, about the slothful person. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. You see, the ant knows all about obligation. The ant knows all about opportunity. She undertakes her obligation. She does that which has to be done at a certain time, and then she seizes her opportunity because she enters into the enjoyment of that which she has done at one time when the appointed time then rolls around. And again, isn't that a gracious way that God speaks to us and deals with us? So often God takes up the natural things that we see around us every day just to bring before us those great spiritual truths. And really, I suppose you could say that there's a theology of animals throughout the Word of God. If you take up all the different kinds of animals and so on that God uses to illustrate truth to our souls. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1, where God is upbraiding the children of Israel, and he says to them through Isaiah the prophet, he says, look, the ox knoweth her owner, and the ass her master's crib. But my people know not their God. What a word that is. You see that great big hulking ox, my friends. What's the general impression? Now I'm talking about general impression. What's the general impression that you get of an ox? Well, it's a great big hulking beast, and surely the last thing it would have would be any kinds of feelings. It has feelings, of course. But the general impression when you look at that great big beast is this, that it would be insensitive. Not as insensitive, says the Lord God, as my people, because the ox knoweth her master's crib, or knoweth her owner. And the ass is proverbial. Proverbial for being stiff-necked and unruly and stupid. But it's not so stupid, says God, as my people, for the ass knows her master's crib. None so insensitive as those who will not acknowledge God. None so stupid as those who refuse to see that there is a God in heaven above. Remember the animal, or the fowl really, that the Savior took up when he compared Jerusalem to the hen and her chicks. How often would I have gathered thee, he says, as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You see, when the storm cloud breaks, the first thing that the wee chickens do is this, they run to the mother hen, under the shelter of her wings. Why, they've got enough sense to do that. And now the storm clouds were about to break over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, says the Lord. And the time of judgment has come upon that city. And Christ says, doesn't the chickens run under their mother's wings? And I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. They didn't see the storm clouds. My unconverted friend, don't you realize there are storm clouds? Don't you realize that the day is coming when God is going to judge this world in righteousness? And it may be very soon. It may be very, very, very soon. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, but one thing is absolutely clear. Now is that day nearer than when we first believed. And every hour of every day and every day of every week and every week of every month brings us nearer to that day. And as you see storm clouds approaching, have as much sense at least as the chickens who ran to their mother to get the shelter. And surely, my friends, when God here takes up an ant, doesn't he really pierce our hearts? Doesn't he really pierce our hearts? If you want to make comparatives, well, you've got that great big hulking ox, or you've got that ass, or you've got that hen, or you've got those chickens, but here you've got an ant, an insect. An insect, my friend. Where is vain man with his evolution? Here's what God thinks of evolution. He takes up an ant in his hand and he says, consider the ant. The ant knows what to do, when to do it. The ant knows that there is obligation laid upon her. The ant knows that there is opportunity for undertaking that obligation. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Be wise. When you gather in that whole picture here in Proverbs chapter 10, don't you see, my friends, it's the sluggard. It's the sloth. Man. It's the man that doesn't even know what the ant knows. When you think of the harvest field and the time of harvest, isn't that exactly the kind of language that Solomon has used about that ant? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. She knows that there is a time to sow and a time to reap. There is a time to strew and a time to gather in that which has been strewn. She knows the times and the seasons. The ant knows that. And what a terrible thing, my friends, if people don't know that. And the whole point, if you like, again, point upon point, says Solomon, what's more, all of these things the ant does without a guide, without an overseer, without a ruler. No one, as it were, to guide her. No overseer constantly prodding her to be industrious. No ruler, no king to make her fearsome of not doing what she should do. Consider the ant and be wise. And so when the Lord, on with this man Solomon in his hand, takes up that picture of obligation, that picture of opportunity, and both of them linked together, you see it is those twin notes, my friends, that there are things that need to be done in order to get results. That's right across the board. That's cause and effect. That's built into society. That's built into nature. And just as it is built into the very fabric of the society in which we live and the nature in which we exist, so it is in the spiritual. And with regards to the spiritual, there are obligations. The obligations of believing, repenting, trusting, casting all upon Christ. And my friends, while the opportunity is here, take on that opportunity and enter into the enjoyment of that fruit of the harvest. Now, just to concentrate on the opportunity part that's especially presented to us in the second of the two verses, in that verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, he says, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. And you see then that it is opportunity. It's harvest time. What do you do when it's harvest time? Do you sleep when it's harvest time? Of course you don't sleep when it's harvest time. You gather when it's harvest time. It's opportunity time. So while it's opportunity time, then gather in. That's what the word is saying. And my friends, today, this is the opportunity time. This, in that first sense, is the harvest. This is the time when you gather into the things of your soul's goodness forever and evermore. Today, if thou wilt hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Today is the appointed time. Now is the appointed hour. You know, if you want to just go through the word of God, you get an awful lot of lovely pictures of people who seized opportunities concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. You remember that woman that we sometimes refer to as the Syrophoenician woman, the woman of Canaan. The woman who heard that Jesus was in the next county, if you like. Now, there was obligation for her, of course, to get from Canaan into the place where the Lord was. But she undertook the obligation. And she went, and she took the opportunity of Christ being at least that close at hand. And then once she had engaged the ear of the Saviour, she looked for even the smallest opportunity to grasp and to seize. You remember how our Lord drew out the faith from that woman. And he said that it wasn't meet to take the children's bread and to give it on to dogs, because that's what the Canaanites were thought of by the Jews. True, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You see, my friends, you see that? Let that pierce your heart. Even the teeniest bit of opportunity. But she grabbed it. She grabbed it, my friends. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? The woman that had been at all the doctors and all the specialists and they couldn't do anything for her. And then she heard that Christ was pressing through the crowd to go and raise up Jairus' daughter. Remember what she did? She pressed and pushed her way through the crowd, getting closer and closer to Christ with that great thought in her mind, if I can only but touch the hem of his garment. That's all. That's all. Just the opportunity to stretch out and just touch, not even him, not even his garment, not even his clothes, just the hem of it, just the hem of it. Remember dear wee Zacchaeus, when he heard that Christ was going to be coming through Jericho? Oh, he saw the obligation, but the opportunity was there to see him, so he climbed up a tree. I'll see him as he passes by. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Quiet, Bartimaeus, he said. Shut up, Bartimaeus. Get back to where you were. But he cried out the louder, says Luke. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Opportunity, my friends. Opportunity grasped and seized and laid hold on. To the good of all those people's souls and so many other people's souls. Can I say this? Without differentiating drastically between days and all the rest, the Lord's day is a great opportunity day. It really is. It really is, my friend. You know, Mr. Spurgeon, in one of his typical kind of pocky illustrations, tells about a man who went to get lodgings in the town of Newcastle. And he went there and he looked at this room, and the man who was going to hire him the room, he said, it's really a good room. And he said, on a Sunday, from this room, you can see Durham Cathedral. Well, the man wanted to know, how could you see Durham Cathedral on a Sunday and not some other day? Ah, well, he says, you see all those chimneys of Newcastle. Well, they don't work, of course, on Sunday, and there's no smoke. And you can see Durham Cathedral on a Sunday. And my friends, you see, really, there are so many things that we have opportunity to see more clearly on a Sunday, if we'll see them. Because we have that opportunity to be more concentrated about the things of our soul. by God's grace, to lay aside so many other things and to bring our hearts and our minds into captivity to the things of the living God. And every Sunday in the singing of hymns and the offering of prayers and the reading of the word and all the means of grace, Sunday is an opportunity day. The Lord's day is an opportunity day. Don't let this one pass. Don't let this one pass, my friends. I'm going to say this because we had those verses for younger people last week. Young person, your youth is an opportunity time. For one thing, you don't know if you're ever going to go any further in this life than your youth anyway. But because the Word of God speaks directly to you and says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's a good time to do it. It's an opportunity time to do it. And for this reason, young person, let me tell you this quite sincerely. Some people think, well, once I get older, I'll become a Christian. Generally speaking, and if you're getting older, my friend, you listen well. Generally speaking, the older people get, the less up they are to seize opportunity. A wee personal illustration, but I'm sure you'll not mind it. As I said last week, we were down at the funeral of an aunt of the family last Tuesday down in the south. And we had one of the old members of the family, a family of 10, and this old particular aunt, 91-year-old, and I was driving the car, and my wife was in the back seat. When we came away from the cemetery, my wife tried to engage this old aunt, and she said, well, Auntie Ellen, must be a terrible thing to appear before God without having the righteousness of Christ on. Quick as a flash, this old 91-year-old Auntie Ellen said, you know, that's the second youngest of a family of 10 that's gone. She didn't even have to think about avoiding the issue, my friend. Because for 90 years or so, she had schooled herself in putting off opportunity. Now, do you hear that? Do you hear that? And my friend, the older you get, don't you think for one minute that you'll become more keen to seize opportunities for your soul? You won't. You won't. All the evidence, all the experience points to the very opposite. That's why God says, young person, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil day comes. Do it now. While the opportunity is now, this night, young person, we love your souls, do it now. And of course, don't you see the opposite side of the thing anyway? It's not just a picture of opportunity. It is a picture of opportunity lost. Lost opportunity. Have a look at the verse. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He has taken the opportunity. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. That's the opportunity lost. The son who sleeps during the gathering of the harvest. And isn't he the kind of person that our Savior speaks about in that parable of the rich man and Lazarus? You remember what our Lord, through Abraham, in that parable says to the rich man? He says, son, remember. Remember that in your days you had all those good things. You had all that opportunity to do what was right, but you didn't do it. And now the harvest is over and gone. You see what the Savior says? He says, remember. And my friends, one of the features of hell is this, that people will remember the opportunity lost and the opportunities not seized. Son, remember, says the Lord.
Don't we know that in our everyday life? Isn't there any of us, my friends, with regards to a dozen and one things, can't any of us say, I wish I hadn't done that? Can any of us say that? Can't we think of something that we owned and we threw it away or gave it away or discarded it? Suddenly that thing becomes valuable. I think of some of the things that were thrown out of our own home when I was a boy. And now they're virtually priceless now, the way things go. And you think, well, what did we lose? But to lose your soul. To come to that point, my friends, where you realize that there was opportunity presented in the gospel. I did not seize the opportunity, and now it is opportunity lost. Those earlier words that we referred to out of Ecclesiastes, listen to the whole statement. Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there's reason for taking on the obligation. For, he says, there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might, because you're going to the grave, as we're all going to the grave. And in the grave there is no work. There is nothing that can be done then. There is no device. There is nothing that you can imagine or no notion that you can conceive of. There is no knowledge. There is no wisdom. There is nothing to make you wise unto salvation. So because that is the case, whatever your hand finds to do now, do it now. Whatever, of course, means whatever is right. Whatever is good, whatever is lawful, whatever is laudable. But whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, because there is no opportunity to do it once you're placed in the grave. And if that's true with all of those things of life, how much more true with regards to the soul? My friend, could I convict you from the Saviour? From the Saviour. You know what our Lord Jesus Christ said once, well, more than once, but in one particular place to his disciples, as he was in this world, the Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he turned to his disciples one day and he says, while it is yet day, I must work the works of him that sent me. A tremendous statement. Jesus Christ, my friends, realized that even he had a time allocation in this world to do those things that were set to his hand. For, he says, the night cometh when no man can work. Christ had his time span to take opportunity, to put himself under obligation to do his Father's will. And who are you? Who am I not to think the same? Obligation to be undertaken, opportunity to be seized and laid hold of. And if you want a harvest word, is there a more challenging harvest word than that one concerning the people of Israel? Where God set obligation before them, but opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to fulfill the obligation to obey him and be his people. But they never took on that opportunity to fulfill that obligation. And finally, when God led them away into captivity in the land of Babylon, then their lament went up. In these words, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. You see, opportunity presented, opportunity neglected, opportunity passed. The summer is ended, the harvest is over, and we are not saved. And when the Bible speaks about harvest time, it speaks about harvest time
really in two fashions. It speaks about what is now harvest time. This is harvest time. In the sense that the gospel is here. The gospel is here, my friends, to be gathered by us. That's the opportunity in the gospel. That's the opportunity that a person must take and lay hold on. Gather in those sheaves, if you like, while it is still the harvest, while it is still the gathering time. But then it points to the ultimate harvest being gathered in. And once the ultimate harvest is gathered in, then there is no more any harvest. There is no more any opportunity. And when Christ comes at the end of this world, or when each of us are called to appear before him at our own time, in our own allotted span of life, then the harvest really is past then. As far as the opportunity in the gospel is concerned, then the harvest is past. And then the harvest is once and for all. Let them all grow together, says the Saviour, until the harvest. And the harvest is the end of the world. And when the end of the world has come at the appearing of Christ, then in that final reaping time, there can be no more harvest and no more gathering the opportunity of salvation. To take a positive note, and you see it's very positive, as you can take the slackness, the failure to obligate ourselves, or the performance to obligate ourselves, and the seizing of the opportunity, as you can take that and see it in its full spiritual thing, so you can take the other things as well. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. My friends, when God sets the obligations of the gospel before us, under the terms of cause and effect, then he's telling us quite clearly that if we undertake those obligations, do it diligently, industriously, in the way that we ought to do it, then there is riches for us. Not the riches of this world, but there is riches in Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as he's telling us there that if we don't sleep during the time of the harvest, then we enter into the fullness of the harvest when that harvest is come. You know, you can never think in those agricultural terms without thinking of Christ himself. You remember what the Saviour said as he viewed his cross? He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, then it brings forth much wheat, a great harvest. And there is a harvest that's promised. But that harvest is brought to us, comes to us, through faith in Jesus Christ as the one who died, rose again, and in the last day when we rise, then we shall rise with Jesus Christ the Saviour. How do you feel about all these things? You know, I don't know a modern illustration, but well, even yet, of course, it's still used. You remember when people used to do parcels or used to do letters or even legal documents yet that need to be sealed? You know how they do it with the wax. They melt the wax and they let the wax drop onto the corners of the envelope or the corners of the document. Then they take the seal. And while the wax is yet soft and malleable, they press the seal into the wax to make the impression. That's the opportune moment to do that. If you leave the wax just hardens, and it's impossible to get that seal's impression onto that hardened wax. And my friend, right now, if there is any softening of your heart to the things of Christ, you take that as Christ presenting an opportune moment for you to have the seal of the gospel pressed into your heart. If you don't, who knows? Opportunity passed, a hardened heart that will not receive that mark of God's saving grace. Listen to the point. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. The harvest is now, the opportunity is now, and by God's grace, my friends, you gather in the harvest of the gospel to your soul, and then you'll be gathered in the harvest when Christ comes to gather his elect, as he says, from the four winds of the earth and from the very corners of heaven itself. And may it be so, and may you know it to the Lord's praise.